read for us the account in Mark's Gospel of Jesus walking on the water. That night out on the Sea of Galilee, the wind was blowing, and I'm sure many of you have experienced what I have experienced being out in a boat on a windy day. And you know how hard it is if that boat turns sideways and the wind begins to drive you, how hard it is to maintain control of your craft. And that's why we frequently hear on the lakes, here in the Ozarks, wind warnings and small craft warnings, because it can be a very difficult thing to arrive safely at your destination when the wind is blowing. Besides the resurrection, that night when Jesus walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee, it was perhaps the most spectacular of all of his miracles. Even among the non-religious today, this is the one miracle most readily recalled. Before we open here and look in Mark chapter 6, I want to ask you to turn with me to two Old Testament passages. The first one is in Exodus chapter 33. So if you have your Old Testaments, let's go back over to Exodus chapter 33. Here in this passage, we read about Moses, who in his great frustration with the children of Israel, his leadership, reached a low point. And he made a demand of God. And he said, God, if you're really there, let me see you with my eyes. Let me see who you are. Show me your glory. And if you'll remember on that occasion, God condescended to that request of Moses. And he said, I will place you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by. And when I pass by, I'll cover you with my hand, and you'll be able to see me as I've gone by from the backside, because no man can see the glory of God and live. And so God passed by Moses there in the cleft of the rock. There in verse 19 it says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Now, I want us to look at another Old Testament passage very like this one. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. In this passage, we read about Elijah, the great prophet of God. And Elijah had just attained that great victory there on Mount Carmel. And all the prophets of Baal had gone up against him, and they had cut themselves and cried out to their God, and their God had not answered. And so Elijah had drenched his sacrifice with water, and then he prayed to the God who answers by fire, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the entire sacrifice. He had killed the prophets of Baal, had won this great victory, but now he had come down from that mountaintop experience, and he was in the valley of despair, and he was ready to give up, and he said, I'm the only one left in the land. I'm the only one faithful. And so God responded to him in that extreme moment. And there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, after God had appeared in the wind, or after the wind had come, and the earthquake had come, and the fire had come, there was a still small voice that spoke to Elijah. It says there in verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And the Lord did pass by, and he heard that still small voice, or that gentle, quiet voice of God. Now, I look at both of these Old Testament passages because they both have a similar occurrence. It was a very rare occurrence when God would show himself in some manifestation to a select few people. With Moses and Elijah, it was at a time of great despair. And the word that comes out of the Hebrew into the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the Greek word erkomai. And this Greek word, erkomai, is a technical term. You understand what technical terms are? That they're terms that only have a very specific usage in Scripture. Today, we use a lot of technical terms, and they have meaning just in one area. We talk about a recession. Now, I don't have to tell you that is an economic technical term. Technically, a recession is defined as two quarters of negative growth in the economy. That's a recession. Now, I don't talk about my hair going into recession. We don't use it like that. It's an economic term. It's a technical term. This word, erchomai, is a technical term, and it is defined thus. It is used to describe an appearance of God in some material way. It refers to those rare occasions when God would reveal himself to select individuals in some dramatic way. Now, in the Old Testament, that little phrase, passed by, is erchomai. It's a technical term. God passed by Moses in the cleft of the rock. God passed by Elijah there on the mountain. Erchomai. Now, I bring that out because it surfaces again in the New Testament in a surprising place, right here in this passage we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 6. Here in Mark 6, again, to set the stage, Jesus had sent out the apostles in six teams, two men per team. They had gone out, and for the first time, they were able to do miracles, just like Jesus had been able to do miracles. They came back, and they were excited, but they were exhausted. So they get in the boat, and they're going to go away for a little bit of R&R, only to find the crowds had followed them around the lake, and they met those crowds. Jesus met the crowds with a heart filled with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. They gathered up on the mountainside. Jesus had his apostles break them up into groups of hundreds and fifties. And there he multiplied the bread and the fishes, and he fed 5,000 plus individuals. They were ready to make Jesus the king of the Jews. And it's then that it says Jesus made his apostles get into the boat and go away. Perhaps he didn't want that whole sensational atmosphere to infect them. He sent them away, and then he dismissed the crowds and went up on the mountain to pray. It was in the spring of the year. The grass was green. Mark tells us the people sat on the green grass. And in the spring of the year, there's a phenomenon that takes place all around the world. It's worse in West Texas because there's dust that blows with the wind. But even here in the Ozarks, just like in Israel, in the spring of the year, we have a saying, March comes in like a lion and the wind blows. And in Israel, the wind blows in the spring of the year. And these men get in their boat. They head out onto the lake. It's evening. They're going to cross over. But during the night, that wind begins to blow. Gale force winds in an open boat and the water don't mix very well. If this is at Passover time, which most scholars believe it was, it would have been a full moon, which makes much more sense out of the whole story that Jesus could observe them heading out there on that lake in the night. It would have been 3 o'clock in the morning when Jesus comes walking on the water, and they can see him. Even though the wind is blowing, they could probably see the white caps all around them. And so they go off into the night. Look in verse 45 of chapter 6. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 a.m., he went out to them, walking on the lake. and he was about to pass by them. See that last little phrase I just read there? He was about to pass by. Guess what word that is? That's erchomai. That's a technical word. You don't find that just anywhere in the Bible. That's the very same word that's used of God passing by Moses in the cleft of the rock. That's the very same word that's used of Elijah there on the mountain when God was about to pass by and reveal himself. This is not just one more in a long string of miracles that Jesus is performing. Now, he has been revealing himself in miracles progressively to his apostles and to the crowds. They continued to ask the question over and over, who is this? And from that very first miracle in Cana of Galilee, as they saw that he had power over elements, they began to see that Jesus' power extended over every area of life and creation. He had power over Satan. He had power over illness. He had power over death. He had power over the storm. And it's interesting because there were all kinds of claimants to such power in the first century. There were Greek gods and Roman gods and Canaanite gods. There was an Egyptian god whose name was Isis, and she was the god of the dead. Jesus demonstrated that he was the god over death. There was a god of the sea called Poseidon, and Jesus demonstrated that he was the one who could still the storm. He was the God over hunger, and there were various gods of the harvest. But Jesus demonstrated through the feeding of the 5,000 that he was able to meet physical needs. But now something new takes place at 3:00 in the morning on a windy night on Galilee. It's one of those rare occurrences when God appears in some material, dramatic way to a select few individuals. Now, as we study this story this morning, we're not going to do what I normally have always done when I've studied this text or preached on this text of Jesus walking on the water. I've always tried to get to the good part, which was Peter getting out of the boat and going to Jesus. That's the real dramatic part of the whole story, but we're going to forget that today. That's in Matthew's account. It's not in Mark's account. Today I want to see what the story reveals, not about Peter and his faith, but about Jesus. When God passed by Moses, God revealed to Moses his glory. When God passed by Elijah, he revealed his faithfulness. What is being revealed here as Jesus was about to pass by these men in the midst of the storm? Well, continue reading with me. Look in verse 48. He saw the disciples, let's back up. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to erchomai, pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. This whole dilemma in which they found themselves actually began at a command of Jesus. Did you notice how the whole story started? Look in verse 45 again. It says, immediately, as they were trying to make Jesus king after their stomachs were filled, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead. Another version says Jesus commanded them, get in that boat and go on ahead. Didn't Jesus know that there were going to be gale force winds out that night? Hadn't he heard the weather forecast? Didn't he know that those men would not be strong enough to row against that strong a wind? Do you think that God ever purposely sends us into difficult or discouraging situations? There's a truth we all need to understand as Christians. Those men were obedient to the voice of Jesus, and there are times when our obedience to God does not spare us from suffering, but leads us into suffering. There's another interesting item that Mark mentions here in his gospel. In verse 48, it says that Jesus was up on the mountainside praying. They were out in the middle of the lake straining against the oars. And it says in verse 48, he saw them straining at the oars. He was in prayer, but he had one eye on those men, those 12 men that he loved out there in the middle of the lake. And I just wonder for us, how many times do our troubles come? And it seems like, to us at least, that we're all alone. We're way out there in the dark, in the middle of the sea, and surrounded by our troubles. And we're all alone out there fighting and fighting until we're so weary that we can hardly lift our arms. Has anyone ever felt those twin sensations of feeling absolutely overwhelmed and at the same time feeling like God is a million miles away? Well, let me tell you, there is never, ever a trial or a storm or a depression or a sickness when Jesus is not watching you. We sing that beautiful song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Well, let me tell you, His eye is also on you. And He will come to you just as surely as He came to those weary men in that storm-tossed boat. Ray Stedman, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, asked these questions as we're being asked then. Who is this of Jesus? Who sends the storms into our lives? Who makes provision for our needs and then tests us on it? Who gives us a promise and then sends us out to see if we believe what we teach or what we say? God frequently does that. Jesus frequently does that. It's interesting that the place where we often finally encounter God is at the very end of our rope. Moses finally caught a glimpse of God as God passed by there in his extreme frustration with the Israelites. Elijah had gone from elation to dejection, and it was there at that point he was ready to give up. He was ready to die. And it was there that God passed by and spoke to him in that still, small voice. And now, at this moment of extreme, they're out there. Jesus is not even asleep in the boat this time like he was earlier. They couldn't reach over and wake him up and say, Lord, we're perishing. Jesus was far away on the mountainside. They were all alone. And in their moment of despair, Jesus passes by, or he would have passed by. Now, it's a strange ending to this particular story. Mark ends the story in verse 52 by saying, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Well, what in the world has that got to do with a storm at sea? We see them again stumbling over this thing with the loaves in chapter 8. Again, after Jesus had fed the multitudes, this time he fed 4,000 in chapter 8. And there it says that they got into the boat and Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they all begin to say, well, he's upset because we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus says, don't you understand? Are your hearts still so hard? They had a hang up over this thing with the loaves. And I just ask the question again, what connection was there between Jesus' miraculous feeding of these crowds and this incident here where he walked on the water? Why does Mark include that as the final statement, saying their hearts had been hard? They didn't understand about the feeding. Well, let me ask you, if you understand, what was the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000? Now, this is one time where I'll let you talk during the middle of my sermon. What was the lesson? Somebody tell me. What was the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000? What lesson are we to take away from that? Any ideas? What was the lesson? Jesus, Jack.
God provides.
Yeah, God provides. Isn't that the lesson? God provides for our needs. What's the lesson for us to take? Same lesson. God provides for our needs. God will take care of us. He'll take care of all of our needs. They weren't just to understand that God can take care of you when you're hungry. But if you're sick, well, boy, you're on your own. Or if you are short on cash, you're on your own. That's not the point. The point is, if Jesus can provide bread and fish to feed the thousands, can't He take care of every need? If we're ill, if we're lonely, if we're discouraged, whatever the need, can't God take care of all of these things? Remember what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount? He said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or about your body. And then He talks about the birds, and He talks about the lilies. And He says, your Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. If Jesus can take care of 5,000 hungry people on a hillside, don't you think He can take care of 12 men in a boat? But their hearts had been hardened. They couldn't make that transition. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And if Jesus can take care of 5,000 hungry people, and if He took care of those 12 men in a boat, don't you think He can take care of whatever you could fill in the blank with? We need to see it too. We don't need to have our hearts hardened like theirs were. We need to understand that we have a God who takes care of us in whatever storm we find ourselves. Well, we skip the good part about Peter getting out and walking on the water. And all I'll say is he did it, and it took tremendous faith. Even though his faith failed him, Jesus saved him, lifted him from those waters. But the wonder of this story that sometimes we miss is not that there are brave souls who have enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water to meet Jesus. The wonder is that we have a God who passes by and reveals Himself to us, Erkomai. We have a God who passes by, but here in this story, for the very first time in salvation history, He didn't just pass by. He stopped. Moses caught a glimpse of God from the back. Elijah only heard that still voice of God. But on this night, when God revealed Himself in this miraculous way through Jesus in the flesh, He not only was about to pass by, He stopped and He got into the boat with them. Remember the name that was prophesied that Jesus would receive? Emmanuel. You know what that means? God with us. Jesus is God with us. Jesus got in the boat with those men. And let me tell you, Jesus is ready to get in the boat with you. Both Gospels that record this great miracle end in the same way. Both Matthew and Mark say, when He stepped into the boat, immediately the wind ceased. It was still. For the second time, they experienced absolute peace and quiet on that same body of water after a storm. But Matthew ends so well. I love the way he closes his account. Mark ends by talking about the hardness of heart. But there's one other thing that happened after telling about Peter walking on the water and all of that. Matthew ends in verse 33 with this phrase, "And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly You are the Son of God. Jesus made the statement before he left to go out to Calvary. And he told them, I'll not share this meal again with you as a commemorated Passover, he said, until that day in the kingdom. This morning, he was with us again as we shared in that meal. He is with us. He's close to us. He is prepared to come to you, whatever the need. We today have a God who is with us. If this morning you need to submit your life to him in baptism, we'll assist you. If this morning you need to confess your sins and ask for prayers, if you're going through difficulty and you just need us to pray for you in that, we'll gladly do that. We have a God who comes to us. If you need to come to him, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.